Well, this morning we'll be talking about trading the greater for the lesser. You know, last week I spoke, and if you were here and if you caught the message, we talked about upgrading our choices on how we can make choices and how it affects us as well as future generations. We're going to kind of continue in that same vein today and look at a story out of the book of Genesis from the beginning of time where a man named Esau made an impetuous decision, and by that decision, although he had it all, he also lost it. Why do we trade the greater for the lesser? But before we do, let me ask you a question. Have you ever watched the television program show called Deal or No Deal? How many of you have seen that show? Yeah. You know, if you haven't seen that show, it's based on the premise of a contestant coming up and being chosen, and he has a chance to win $1 million. And the way that they play it is, on cue, these 20-something models, beautiful women, will come out holding these briefcases. And in each briefcase, we'll have denominations from a penny to $1 million. And this man needs to, the contestant needs to choose one of the briefcases that he thinks contains the million. That case will be given to him. It's set on the side. And now he needs to eliminate, by process of elimination, eliminate the rest of the cases. And depending on what's in those cases, it will determine whether or not he has the million. So the more that shows up without the million, it increases his chances of having that grand prize. But after every offer that's made, or every guess that's made, a hidden banker will call and make him an offer to buy back this briefcase that he has. And I tell you, there are so many payout possibilities. And Joy and I have been just glued to this TV. We are just consumed by this program. You know, the payout possibilities, because of my ethnicity, I just love to see what's going to happen. Although Joy says it's the models that I'm staring at, but it's not. It's the payout possibilities. But you know, when the banker makes that offer, after every offer, the contestant is then asked, deal or no deal? Now that is a Pake's dilemma, I tell you. To take the guaranteed cash or to continue with the hope of what I may have chosen, deal or no deal? In fact, rather than me continuing to tell you about the game, let's play the game. You guys are ready? Let me show you how it works. All right, ladies. Hi, ladies.
Hi, Pastor Helen.
All right, we have our beautiful models. Now we need a contestant. Who wants to play deal or no deal? Let's see, who wants to play this game? You, sir, right here in the front.
Who, me?
Yes, you want to have a chance of winning $1 million?
Oh, no, thank you. I just came here to see Pastor Wayne Cordero.
Pastor Wayne is in here.
Oh, okay. I guess I'll play for the million then.
All right, come on up. Would you give a hand to our contestant as he comes up? Tell me, sir, what is your name?
Hospicio Tolentino Katikbak III.
All right. All right, quite a name. All right, Hospicio, you've heard me give the directions and instructions on how to play this game. Now, in each briefcase, our denomination is from a penny to a million. You get to choose which one you think has the million. Pick one.
Pick me. I'm number one. Look here.
They look all so pretty. I don't know what girl to choose. I take all of them, but not Auntie Pua. She's crazy, that one.
Specio, you don't get to choose the girls.
Oh.
You get to choose a briefcase. Which briefcase would you want?
Okay, number 7.
7? Hospicio, are you mental? Look at me, I look like $1 million. What are you doing, picking age over beauty?
Number 7, come on now. Thank you. All right, Hospicio, you chose case number 7. We'll leave that right here. Now, we need to start eliminating some of these cases and see what chances you have of winning the million. You need to choose 2 cases. Choose 2.
Okay, number 2 and number 11.
Number 11? No more even number 11. You mental one. You cannot read. Oh, you know what, Hospicio? You make me so mad. Look, number 1, I look like a million bucks. You know what? Just for that, I'm gonna open my case. Yeah. And you're gonna make it read it and weep because me, I get them. I broke the rule. There you go. Oh, sorry, yeah. This the wrong briefcase. It's my lunch one. I thought we was playing meal or no meal.
Hospicio, there is no case 11. You need to choose 1 more. You pick 2. Which other one would you want?
Number 5.
Number 5. All right. Number 2, open your case.
Oh.
No. That's okay. That just increases your chance of having the million.
Oh, okay. All right.
Number 5, open your case.
All right, I think I'm gonna win the million.
Okay, all right. I think that's our banker. Let's see what the banker has to say. Hello? Yes, okay. All right, I understand. Thank you. Hospicio, the banker says you don't have a clue what's going on here. But he's willing to make you an offer. $20,000 for this briefcase. Hospicio Tolentino, Katikbak III. Deal or no deal?
Sos, I don't know. $20,000, I don't know. Mobet, I go chicken pipe.
Should he take the 20? Who would say, yeah, I'll take the 20, deal? How many of you would say, no deal, no deal? You know, what if Hospicio knew what was in this briefcase? What if he knew that there was the million that he had in the briefcase here? Wouldn't it be easy for him then to decline any offer? If the banker said $40,000, he knew what he had, $1 million. Easily his answer would be, no deal. $50,000, no deal. $500,000. Now, Sampaque squirm a little bit, but if you knew you had the million, wouldn't it be easy to say no deal? Wouldn't it be foolish for him, knowing what he has, to trade it away for something lesser, like the meal? You know, sometimes I see us doing that in life, where we take the greater things in life that God has given to us, and we trade it away for something lesser. Esau did that. Take out your notes. We're going to read at the very top what Esau actually traded away. We're going to see how he took the promises of God and actually traded it away for a bowl of stew. Read that scripture with me. Ready? Go. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Birthright. What was a birthright? Well, it's not your birth certificate you get from the Department of Health. The birthright was something very significant in the culture of the time. See, the birthright went to the eldest child, the oldest child in the family, and it entitled him to 3 privileges. One was that he would be the authority figure in the household. He would have the greatest respect of all the other kids. He would hold a position higher than anyone else except his dad. The birthright also entitled him to double or twice the portion of inheritance that his siblings would receive. So if you had a family of 2 boys in the family, the oldest would have the birthright, and that would entitle him to twice the amount that the other would receive. In other words, when there are 2 in the family, the inheritance and the estate would be divided up into 3 ways. The elder would take 2, the second child would get just 1 part. But as it applied to Esau, this birthright entitled him to something even more. He would have inherited the covenantal promises that God had given to his grandfather, Abraham. God had given Abraham much blessings, which was then passed on to Esau's father, Isaac, and Esau would have inherited the same. In other words, Esau had it all. He had everything, but he traded it away for a bowl of stew. Now, we might ask ourselves, how can anyone be so foolish to make a decision like that? You know, I want us to understand two premises before we get into the full body of this message. Because under these two premises lie all the different reasons why people trade away the greater for the lesser. Let me give you some historical context as to what's happening here to help you better understand this. From the beginning of time, God wanted nothing but the best for mankind. How many of you would agree that God would want nothing but the best for my life? Yeah, we'd agree to that. That goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God gave man the best. He gave the whole Garden of Eden, which has everything that man could ever want or desire. But because of man's own wickedness, his own disobedience, his own rebellion, man began to separate himself from God. And generation after generation, man continued in that wickedness and disobedience, and God got so tired of it, he wiped out the earth with the flood, saved one family led by Noah, and God gave mankind a second chance. God is a God of new beginnings. He gave mankind a second chance to live a life of obedience to him. But man continued, generations thereafter, to do wicked deeds and disobey the instructions of God. And it got so bad again, where God began to wonder, what's happening with mankind? But there was one man that rose up from the rest. His name was Abraham. And God loved Abraham's obedience so much so, Abraham was considered a man of righteousness. He was called a friend of God. And God blessed Abraham. He blessed Abraham not only in a spoken word, he gave him a lot of stuff. Abraham was very prosperous. He had a lot of material wealth because of the hand of God. But God saw his obedience and said to Abraham, because of your faithfulness, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. Abraham, you will be the patriarch of all the descendants on the earth. You will cover the earth. One problem. Abraham didn't have any kids. And when he was given this promise, he was 100 years old. That's old, folks. I mean, you think Pastor Wayne is old. Abraham was pretty old. His wife, Sarah, was 90 years old, and she was barren. She had no kids. How in the world is Abraham going to fulfill God's promises, being at 100 and his wife being 90, and they have no ability to have kids? But somehow God found a way, gave Abraham a son named Isaac. Abraham dies. Isaac now is left to carry on the legacy, carry on the promise that God had given to Abraham. But Isaac has a problem. No kids, same like his dad. He marries his wife, Rebekah. She's also barren. And they're trying to figure out, how are we going to fulfill the promises of God here? This looks like a mission impossible to us. And so they pray to God. Let's read together what it says, that scripture there under the bullet point, Genesis 25, 21. Ready? Go. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she says, if it is so, why then am I this way? Do you know what's happening with her? They prayed that somehow they would fulfill God's blessings. But it wasn't right. Something was going on inside. Now, pregnancies and the process of being pregnant, I know it's hard enough. Now, I know you women are saying, you don't even have the story of what we go through. I may not understand the full story, but I do know that in a state of pregnancy, it's not very comfortable at times. This, folks, was a painful pregnancy. Something was going on the inside. And it was causing them to wonder, how in the world are we going to fulfill God's promises? Here's premise number one I want you to write down. Fulfilling God's promises isn't always an easy process. When God asks you to do something, he wants you to obey, it may not be easy sometimes. You might be wondering, you know, God wants my family to be strong. God wants my family to be holy. Boy, am I having a hard time. My kids are rebelling. You know, I can't get a handle on them. Why is it so hard? You might be thinking, you know, I want my marriage to be just the way God wanted it to be. I want a godly marriage, but my husband would rather watch Tiger Woods on CBS than come to church. I'm having a hard time with this. You might be saying, you know, I know God wants me to kick this addiction, and I've been fighting this for so long. It's like 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, and I can't seem to get it. It is not easy. Sometimes fulfilling the promises of God is not an easy process. But how you choose to respond to that challenge will determine whether or not you trade away the greater things that God has for you for the lesser things of the world. How you choose to respond to that challenge. Sometimes we think it's too hard. I'd rather take the easy way out. I'm out of this relationship. I'm out of this job. Sometimes the easiest way out may not be the best way for you. It may seem easy at the time, but it may not be what God wants for your life, for your future. Here's premise number 2. God's promises won't always result in what we expected. There are times when we pray to God, we want to have His promises fulfilled in our lives, and then He gives us the result, and we don't agree with it. Or it comes up short of what our expectations were. Let's read what happened to Rebecca. Ready? Go. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Behold, there were twins. Man, I have a hard enough time watching Jared, just a one child in my family. If you have 2 or more kids, how many of you have 2 or more kids? God bless you, man. I know God. The word, the Bible says, God will give you no more than you can handle. He's given me just 1. But to have 2 or 3... Now, Rebecca and Isaac wanted to fulfill God's promises. They didn't have ultrasound in those days. And so when they found out they had twins, it was at the time the baby was coming out. Esau came out first, and then here comes the arm, the twin right behind him. Jacob was next. Can you imagine what Isaac must have felt? Oh, twins, Lord, you said just to have a child. Now I got 2 sets of diapers to wash. Now I got to clean how many more bottles? Now I got to get a double carriage or a stroller. You know how hard this is going to be? Sometimes when the results aren't what we expect, sometimes we turn the other way, don't we? We'd rather walk away from that than stay true to what God has promised. Stay true to the results. You know, God wants our obedience to be a sustained obedience. And that has to be with regardless of the results that we face. Our obedience can't be conditioned upon what we see and whether it agrees with us or not. God has a plan. God has a timing. And we got to be able to trust in the results that He's given to us. See, sometimes we trade the greater for the lesser because we're so susceptible to the things of the world. And you know when that happens? Would you write in 1? It's when our present is all that matters to us. Then we forfeit God's blessings for our future. See, when we're so concerned about our immediate, the things around us, when we live for the moment, man, our spiritual blessings for the future can be lost. We forfeit it. When we're more concerned about how we presently feel or what we're presently fearing or where we're presently failing, we get so distracted from the future blessings that God has for us and we trade the greater for the lesser. Esau did that. Read with me Genesis 25:30. Ready? Go. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me?" So he sold his birthright to Jacob. You know, Esau was so concerned with satisfying the immediacy, the fact that he felt famished, he didn't even care what that red stuff was. "Hey, just give me that red stuff, whatever that is. Sell me your birthright." "Well, hey, I'm going to die. I might as well give it to you." Esau wasn't going to die. He was so concerned with the immediate that his perspective of reality was so warped. He wasn't going to die. You know how I know he wasn't going to die? Esau was a hunter. He could have gone out and killed whatever game he wanted. He was the eldest child of the tribal leader. He could have gone into any tent and taken any bento that he wanted. He could have invited himself to any cookout in the backyard. He could have lived. He wasn't going to die. But because he was famished, because he was starving, because he was desperate, he made a desperate decision. Desperate people make desperate decisions, don't they? It's because many times in desperation, you're not open to the options that are so obvious in front of you. You're not open to consider what are the choices out there. You just want one thing and one thing alone. You want it now, and you want it your way. And you want to satisfy yourself because of a hunger. Ever been to the market when you're hungry? Not the best time to go, huh? Especially if you're on a diet. If you're starving and you go to the market to buy something, you won't stop to read the nutritional label there. You will grab at anything that you want that's going to satisfy this in here, and you'll pay whatever you want to pay because you're starving. You know, I love Mexican food. And there's one time where I wanted to eat some tacos, and I like the crispy tacos. And so I went to the market, and I was just starving, and I bought the hamburger, the ground meat, I bought the lettuce and all the ingredients, brought it home, stuck my taco shells into the toaster oven because I like it real crispy, prepared the meat. I had some fried rice, Spanish rice on the side, fried rice, paque side, Spanish rice on the side. I had some refried beans, and I'm ready to eat. So I start building my taco, the ground meat, the sour cream, the guacamole. I put on like the cheese, I put on the lettuce, the tomatoes, I put on the sweet onions, put on like the picante sauce, and I'm ready to eat. Take my first bite, and I tell you, that was so good. It starts dripping on your hand, you know, all the juices rolling down there, and I wolfed that thing down in like 5 seconds, gone. I loved it so much, I made another one. Same thing, ground meat, sour cream, and I built up this taco, and 5 seconds later, gone. It was so good, I made another one. This time I made it in reverse, just to make it interesting. Put the lettuce first, and then I put the ground meat on top of that. And I made this taco, and I ate it, and it was so good. That night, I ate 19 tacos. No kidding, true story. That is my record so far, 19 tacos. But after I ate the 19 tacos, I was so sick. Oh, man, I felt so bad. I went to bed that night, and my stomach was just going, oh, senor, you should not have eaten the tacos. You were so mean to me. Look what I'm going to do to you now. And I felt so sick. And I thought to myself, why did I eat that tacos? 19 of them. You know, now when I go to a Mexican restaurant, I will never order tacos. But, you know, I was so focused on satisfying my hunger that I just started wolfing things down. And I think sometimes we do that in life, don't we? We're hungry for affection. We are hungry for sympathy. We're hungry for security. And we grab at anything that we can find to satisfy that. You know, hungry people make impulsive, impetuous decisions, folks. Sick people make sick decisions. People who are spiritually starved will grab at anything as a quick fix, regardless of how shallow it may be, without regard to the consequences. And sometimes I think our temptation is greatest when we play into this emptiness. You know, we're so willing to play now and forget that we will pay later on when we deal with our hunger in that fashion. And I see that happening all the time. I see how men, some women, are so willing to trade the blessings of a family for a career, for a promotion. Hey, I'm trying to pay the bills. Yeah, but you're trading away a blessing that God has given you as a family, and you're so busy and occupied working that you have no strength left when you get home to develop a relationship with your wife or with your kids. You know, my dad was like that, and he worked hard. He would be out of the house by like 4 o'clock in the morning. In the afternoon, he's home at 4, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I remember this in my mind, seeing him just laying on the floor. He's so tired that we never really had a chance to develop a relationship. Sometimes we trade that away, don't we? Or sometimes we trade away the blessing of a marriage for a moment of pleasure, whether it be an adulterous affair with a person or just by the virtualness of the internet. You know, they have so many websites that are pornographic nowadays. And studies have shown that 66% of the hits to pornographic websites are from men who are over 41 years old. They earn an average salary of $60,000 a year. They're married and they have children. You know what that says? That these guys have it all, but something's missing. And they're going after these porn sites, and they don't realize that although it's creating a debit on their credit card, they don't realize how much of a debt it's creating in their wife and their kids and their family. How this wedge is being driven between their relationship. And there is a slow, creeping process of division that'll hurt the family, that'll scar the kids. But they don't see that because they're so concerned with just the immediacy of the moment, the pleasure of the moment. Young adults, some of you who are teenagers, so many wind up paying too much for a moment of closeness where you sell your virginity for what amounts to nothing more than a bean of soup, folks, where you give away the sacred gift that God has given you. You give away the greatest gift to someone who doesn't even deserve it. And sometimes that results in an unborn child being traded away for the sake of freedom. Let me just say this. No pot of stew is worth that. No pot of stew is worth trading away the blessings that God has for you, that God has already stored for you. But so we're so willing to pay such an unreasonably high price. You know why? Because we're starving. There's an emptiness. And then what happens is, number two, would you write this in? Then we don't appreciate what we have until it's lost, until it's too late. See, Esau was so willing to trade away his birthright because he had devalued the blessings of God. When you reduce the blessings, when you invalidate what God has given you, it becomes so easy to give away. Esau did that. In fact, let's read together what it says there, Genesis 25, 34. Ready? Go. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You know, Esau didn't see the value in it. So after trading away his birthright, he ate and got up and left. It was no big deal. The blessings of God had no value to him. He was living a life of discontent. Something was missing. Something was missing on the inside. And when you live a life of discontent, the blessings of God can quickly become a burden to you. You want to give it away. Would you write that in the bullet point? The blessings of God become burdens when we live in discontent. See, God may have given us a spouse as a gift, and we would take all this time to prepare for the wedding day. We talk about the song that's going to be sung. We talk about our first dance. We talk about the menu and the wedding invitations and the guest list. And we spend all this energy and resources getting ready for the wedding day. But after the wedding is done, how much do we really pour into our marriage? Sometimes I think we spend more time and effort getting ready for the wedding than after the wedding is done. And then after the wedding is done, this gift that God has given to us, our spouse, gets in the way. They become a burden. Honey, I'm going surfing today. You're going surfing again? Don't you know that we have clothes to wash, dishes to wash? You got to pick up Jared from school today? Oh, gosh, Lord, why did you give her to me? You know, I just want to go surf. It becomes an interference of our lives. It can't happen if we're not careful. Happens like that with Jared. You know, we prayed for this adoption to go through. We prayed for favor from China. We prayed that God would give us a blessing, and he sure did. Jared came into our lives as a blessing. But you know, sometimes I just want peace and quiet in the household. I really do. Especially when I'm getting ready for a message or something. And so I wake up at 4:30 in the morning so I can stretch out and get myself started with my work at 5 o'clock before anybody else gets up. Well, Jared, that I found out, doesn't want to be left out of anything. So at the moment he sees light, he's out of bed. So although I'm ready at 5 and I'm just ready to get into my devotions, he's right there next to me. Daddy, what are you doing? I'm reading my Bible. How much do you have to read? I got to read all of this. Okay? Don't bother me. Go. So he runs away 2 minutes later. Daddy, what are you doing? I said, I'm reading my Bible. He says, how much do you have to read? I said, I have to read all of this. You got to read to the end of the page. You got to read all of this. Jared, go away, okay? Comes back again. Daddy, I'm hungry. Can you make me breakfast? I said, can you wake up your mom? He said, but mommy's still sleeping. I said, yeah, she's always sleeping. Go wake up your mom. So he runs away, comes back. Daddy, mommy doesn't want to get up. I said, see, that's the problem. She sleeps all day. She doesn't do anything all day. And he looks at me and he says, Daddy, are you angry at me? I says, no, not at you. I'm angry at your mom. Gosh, give me a hand with something, you know? And then it's like, you know how the Holy Spirit just grabs your heart and cuts your mouth off and said, enough already. And I looked at him and I thought, you know, this blessing that we had prayed for, why am I considering him an interference in my life? Shut my Bible, grabbed him. We rolled around on the floor and, you know, we went into the bedroom. Surprise, get up, you know. But I had to catch myself. Otherwise, the blessing that we asked from God would have become a burden to me. And God says, don't let it happen like that. Because if it does, sometimes you can get to the point where the excitement will fizzle away. What was once a blessing, coming to church, worshiping at New Hope, great, I just love it coming to New Hope. And after a while, oh, I can't find parking. Now I got to park off campus. And then you come later, and a little bit later, and a little bit later, and soon you don't come at all. What was once a blessing, it's such a burden now to come to church. Reading the Bible. God's Word, yeah, good. Do your devotions. Yeah, I checked off my first one. What? Now I got to check off every day? You mean I got to read the Bible every day? And it becomes a burden. Be careful, folks. If we're not careful, this blessing that God wants us to have will quickly fizzle away. And sometimes it happens and it becomes too late. Happened like that with Esau. Hebrews 12, 17. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You know what happened with Esau? He gave away his birthright. Jacob somehow finagled his way, and Isaac, his father, gave a blessing to Jacob rather than Esau. Esau finally realizes what has happened. He's lost it all. And he comes to his father Isaac and he says, isn't there a blessing for me? And Isaac says, sorry. Sorry, you gave away your birthright. Blessing has been given to your brother Jacob. And Esau, even though it brought him to tears and he wanted the blessing back, he couldn't get it back. You know, Esau had to learn the hard way. And sometimes I wonder, you know, we don't want to get to that point where we trade the greater for the lesser, and then we realize, and it's too late to turn back. I want you to meet someone this morning where she lived a life exactly like that and didn't realize what she had given away, didn't realize it until it was too late. And regardless of what she did in life, everything became to her nothing more than a beautiful disaster.
She loves her mama's lemonade, hates the sound that goodbyes make. She prays one day she'll find someone to lead her. She swears that there's no difference between the lies and compliments. It's all the same if everybody leaves her. Tells her she's not good enough. The pictures that she sees make her cry. She would change everything, everything. Just ask her. Caught in the end. get it wrong. Perfect only in her imperfections. She's not a drama queen. She doesn't wanna feel this way. Only 17, the time.
Is it ever too late? Is there a hope there? When we make the mistake of trading away something that is greater for something that's lesser, is it ever too late? I think it depends on what or who you have your hope based on. Who's given you hope? If it's things of the world, it will always perish. But if your hope is based on what Jesus Christ has given you, then it's not too late. Sometimes we don't realize what we have, though. We don't realize what the Lord has given to us. You know, Paul reminds us in the book of Philippians. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. You know, Paul gives us the key to life here. He says, keep your hope alive by being grateful. Would you write that bullet point in? Be grateful. Be grateful for what God has given to you. And when you're in a state of gratefulness, it'll refocus your perspective of life and you will see reality for what it really is. You know, if Esau had the right focus in life, when Jacob asked him to trade away his birthright, Esau would have said, forget it. Don't you know that this birthright is something that's so valuable to me that I am grateful for, that I would never trade it away for something that's just for the immediate? Sometimes I wonder, though, how much do we appreciate what we have? Hope you don't mind me telling stories about Jared. He teaches me so much about the simplicity of life that we often overlook. You know his story of being abandoned as a child, 15 months old in China. He was picked up. He was left to die, literally left to die. His parents couldn't handle the physical defect within his body. Someone found him. We went over there to adopt him, brought him over to Hawaii. And he daily reminds us of how grateful we should be for what we have. You know, we're driving on the freeway, and he'll say, just from his car seat in the back, he'll say, Mommy, look at the sky. It's so beautiful. Talks just like that. Mommy, look at the mountains. It's so green. What really catches his attention are the rainbows. Mommy, look at the rainbow. It is so pretty. You know, we miss those things, don't we? We're so busy getting caught up with having to rush from one appointment to the next that we forget what God has given us right around where we live. We forget about that. You know, Jared doesn't understand fully, and he can't comprehend everything that has happened in his life. He doesn't understand what it meant for us to leave the, for me to leave the bench and to come here into ministry. The other day we were having lunch, and this man came up to me, a lawyer friend of mine. He says, hey, Judge Ahu. I said, hi. So Jared looked at me. He said, Daddy, how do you become a judge? I said, well, you got to be smart. You got to be handsome. He said, Daddy, how do you become a pastor? I said, well, you got to be smart. You got to be handsome. And Joy said, you got to tell the truth. Yeah. But, you know, he doesn't know and comprehend all of that. I'll tell you one thing. He's grateful to be here. He wants me to tell him the story of the three bears at night. It's not Goldilocks. See, I have three Winnie the Pooh dolls at home. And I'll put two away and I'll hold one out. And I'll say, once upon a time, there was this little bear who lived in China. And he would get up in the morning and he'd play with his friends. He'd go down the sliding board. He'd go over the monkey bars. And he'd have a lot of fun. But when he'd go home to sleep at night, he had no mommy and daddy. He'd get up again, play, have a lot of fun. But whenever he went to bed, there was no mommy and daddy. Then I'd put that doll away and I'd bring out the other two. And I'd say, but in Hawaii, God talked to these two bears and said, you are to go to China and pick up this little bear. And so they got into the taxi, went to the airport. Now, Jared knew we were coming to get him. We had sent him pictures and letters. He knew we were coming to get him. And so when I say they went to the airport to catch an airplane, he's like this. And I'd say they'd get on the plane and they'd fly a long way, all the way to China. And Jared's going, oh, he's just bursting with anticipation. And they'd catch a taxi in China, drive all the way to where this little bear is, and I'll pull out the other bear. And when they'd see each other, they would say, Jared, we missed you. And Jared would say, Mommy, Daddy, and they'd hug, and they'd hug, and they'd kiss each other, and they were a family. And Jared is just dancing on the bed by now, you know. And they would get into the taxi, go all the way back to the airport, catch the airplane together, fly all the way back to Hawaii, and land. And when I'm done, he looks at me, he says, again, tell me again. He loves for me to tell that story again and again. Because he so appreciates being where he is. When we pray at night over dinner, he will always want to pray. He says, I'll pray. And he'll pray this. God our Father. Hear our prayers. Thank you for the blessings. Amen. He knows he's been blessed by God. I wonder how many of us know how we've been blessed by God and truly appreciate what it is to have his blessings. You know, Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, he says, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Aren't we all adopted sons and daughters? Weren't we all left to be abandoned by the world? And when God adopted us as His sons and daughters, that gave us an inheritance that is so rich, folks. Gave us an inheritance that cannot be matched by the world. See, when God gave us this gift, it's more than what anyone else can offer to us. It's more than $1 million. See, what God gave us was this. Isn't that right? And when we truly understand the value of our salvation, there is nothing in the world that you would want to trade it for. Oh yeah, the world will parade in front of you all these different briefcases and say, "Try this, try that. I'll give you security. I'll lift up your self-esteem." But God has already given you what you need, and you can take this to the bank, and it will never perish away. I want us to be a church that will never trade the greater things for the lesser. Can we be a church like that? Would you say amen?